Welcome to Family Stories Podcast, where stories are always told by those who lived them. I'm Grandpa Jimmy, your host, coming to you from Colorado Springs, and my lovely wife, Shirley, is here today. Say hi, hon.
Hi.
So anyway, thank you for listening. You may have heard me open our podcast with this statement before. These are real people with real stories told without the filters of pride and pretense. That could not be more true than it is with our guest today. The story you're about to hear is not necessarily easily listening, and it's certainly not one that is easy for our guests to tell. However, they want to tell their story, and they want to tell it because they know what they have learned through this heart-wrenching experience will bring hope and healing to others. Their story is for anyone who has ever lost a child. Whether that life was taken in service to our country, through a terrible accident, by a cruel disease, or even through substance abuse, the pain, the grief, and the suffering of a parent facing that kind of loss is incomprehensible to those of us who have never been there. If you have not lost a child, perhaps another family member has, a close friend or a neighbor. Encourage them to listen to this podcast. It may change their life. Our guests today are not talking theory or hypotheticals. They know all too well this kind of pain and grief. Many of you listening know our guests, or at least you've heard of them. They are two people we have known for over 15 years and love them dearly. Charlie and Jill LeBlanc, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Great to be here, Jim and Shirley. What a blessing.
Well, we are so thankful to have you here. You know, Charlie, you and I have become friends in the last few years, and I have just appreciated so much your being my friend and confidant and all these phone calls that we've had together.
Yes.
I mean, you've just imparted wisdom to me, you've ministered to me, you've affected my life more than you know, and I just want to tell you publicly, thank you so much for that.
Oh, bless you, Jim. Thank you. You know, the feeling is mutual. Iron sharpens iron, and as we've had these conversations, you've always had something very enriching and a blessing for me as well, that I've left the conversation with strength and with vision and moving forward myself. But yeah, we've had some great times, great fun conversations. Thank you.
It's been good. Yeah. Well, Jill, let me ask you this. Why don't you tell us what the two of you have been doing for the last 35 or 40 years, crisscrossing America and the world, for that matter?
Well, we're coming up on our 42nd anniversary in March.
Wedding
anniversary. And so just a year and a half after we got married, we went away to Bible college. But getting married, we were just on fire for the Lord. Even when we were at home, before we ever left, we were involved in a Christian rock band, and we would play in...
You mean you were a rocker, Jill?
Well, I sang and
Jill
played a tambourine.
Really a rocker.
They didn't let me play anything. And we'd go to prisons and youth groups and things like that and help lead worship at our church. And, you know, we were just involved in music ministry. We just loved the Lord. And then we went to Bible college, and from there, after 1 year, we were invited to go on staff at a church in Arizona, and we were just there a short time, and we felt the Lord led us out to start our own ministry.
Back in 1980 and 81,
yep,
back in there.
Yep, yeah. And just so...
A very brave move.
Yes, and we had one baby and one on the way, and the Lord led us out to start doing our own thing.
Yes.
Yeah. So, but through the years, we've done some staff work with churches, and then we've done a lot of traveling here, there, and yon. You know, been to Asia and Europe with our children, and... But just a lot of stuff, like you said, crisscrossing the U.S. And
Now, I know you guys are humble people, but you did spend a lot of time working for Joyce Myers, if I remember.
We did for 7 years. We were from St. Louis. Joyce was from St. Louis. So back at the time when we got married, you know, they had started a Bible study in their home. We all went to the same church, and so we got a little bit acquainted then. Then we left to go to Bible college, left moved to Arizona, came back 4 years later, and Charlie went on staff at a church that Joyce was on staff at. Just became pretty close friends with them. Then she left staff and started doing her traveling ministry. We left staff, started doing our traveling ministry. And we would hook up along the way here and there doing meetings together. And then in 1997, they asked if we could go on the road with them and do 2 conferences a month, which was something the Lord had already spoken to our heart, go out 2 weekends a month and do ministry. We did that for 7 years.
Goodness
and
gracious.
And it was really a blessing.
And during that time, you were also beginning to do things with Andrew, I believe, or maybe even longer than
we started doing things with Andrew back in the 80s.
Andrew Womack is who
Andrew
we're talking
Womack,
about.
Yeah. Right, which is how we all met, was working through. Yeah, so back in the 80s, we started doing worship for his meetings and conferences and things. And then we would do a little bit with him during the time we were with Joyce. But then after we left, we continued on with Andrew.
Well, you know, one thing I've heard, and I know you guys don't want me to say all this, but I'm going to do it anyway.
It's okay. I've
listened to a lot of people who really know praise and worship, and they say that you two are two of the most powerful praise and worship leaders they have ever heard. You have the ability to bring people into the presence of God like few do.
Wow. Mm.
And so it's just it's just a blessing to hear that.
Thank you.
So, Charlie, either one of you, actually, tell us about your family, your kids.
Well, before we leave the subject of being with Andrew Womack, I want to give a shout out to Shirley. Because Shirley was on staff at Andrew Womack Ministries. And for all of those years of doing conferences with Andrew, Shirley, you were such a blessing in helping us. And we will never forget how much you helped us with our CDs, packing the CDs, getting them ready for conferences, helping us with inventory when we were done. And so we just appreciate you. I know you're being quiet here in the corner, but you're a major blessing to our life, and we do appreciate that.
Absolutely.
We'll never forget it.
Huge.
It was a special time.
Huge.
Shirley, you loved doing that for me.
I did. Every minute of it.
I would go to Jim at times, and I would say, Jim, I said, your wife doesn't need to do this. She's so busy, and she's busy doing all the Andrew Womack stuff, and she doesn't, I don't want her to have to go do this. And he'd say, Charlie, Shirley will tell you if she doesn't want to do it or if she can't.
You know how I refer to this lovely woman? She is what I call velvet-covered steel. Seems very soft and kind, which she is, but unwavering, unbending when she does it. Right,
I believe it. I love that.
I've heard it put different
but I appreciate that strength. Anyway,
absolutely.
So the children, and Joe, feel free to talk more about it. But we, in all of our traveling through the years, God just started blessing us with children. And we had three kids, 2 daughters, and then our youngest was a boy, son. His name was Bo, with Cherry, Cammie, and Bo. Actually, Cammie, Cherry, then Bo, if you want to get the right order.
So Bo was the youngest.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Bo was the youngest, and he was our only boy, and, very special young man. You know, he was very musical. I don't know if you want me to start talking about Bo now or later or whatever.
Well,
tell
us about your daughters as
okay,
well.
Okay, let's talk about
them. And you have grandkids, too, right?
Yes,
now, right?
We have 4 grandsons right now. And so, yeah, so we traveled around the world with the kids. We involved them in everything we did. They helped us with running the CD tables and
the overhead projector.
The overhead projectors and other things. They did a little bit on stage with us here and there.
Helped us with sound checks.
Like
our daughter would say, it sounds really foamy.
We had a great time traveling around the world with them. And they were very, we had them in homeschool. We had nannies that traveled with us and helped us with the kids sometimes. And then sometimes we hit them in Christian school, and then the teachers would let us pull them out and keep up with their lessons. And we'd come home and put them right back in, when we come off the road. We would do, anywhere from, 1 week to 3 to 5, 6 week trips. So we would just get in a van with a trailer and all their school books and all of our music equipment, all of our CDs. Or back then there were cassettes.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
We would just travel. We came out to Colorado so many times. And would just, minister in the different areas of Colorado. So if we had an invitation like Andrew Womack Ministries in Buena Vista or whatever, we would book all the way to there at different churches. Churches would say, if you're ever in the area, call us. So we would, and we'd bring the kids and the...
It sounds to me like your ministry was a family ministry. I mean, it really was a wonderful time for your whole family.
It was great. They have such fond memories. They miss it a lot now as adults. They wish they could be traveling more, but you know, they've got children of their own.
We all change. We seem to, at time just keeps ticking by.
I can't
believe how old our kids are now. And we got grandkids in college, for goodness sake.
That's amazing. What is the deal?
Well, there is one date that you guys will never forget. Anybody who knows you will never forget it. And that was January 14th, 2009.
Right.
But before we get to that very specifically, or you talk about that day, give me a little background. Talk about how things happened with Beau, what you learned, what was the diagnosis. Just begin to tell us the story of that.
Yeah, well, just for starters, just so the audience understands, Bo, the youngest of our three, is the one who passed in January 14th, and he passed with a 9-month battle of cancer, and it was a very aggressive, what the doctors called undifferentiated cancer, and from the very beginning, they gave us no hope from the beginning, but of course we knew that we had hope in God. So we just got a call. We actually had landed from an overseas trip, and we had a message on our phone from our daughter saying, "Give me a call." I think she said Bo's in the hospital, but he's fine. He's okay, but give us a quick call. So obviously we panicked and went into and called and got all the scoop. And so he had been seen by a couple of doctors, and they were giving him a pretty bad outlook. We flew to Phoenix, Arizona right away, which is where he was, and we began to see other doctors and began to isolate him into prayer and healthy eating and constant prayer and speaking the word over him constantly. And, we did all the things that you would expect people who believe and trust God and people who know that Jesus is a healer. And, and we know that, and we have very clear scriptural proof and evidence of Jesus being the great physician and the healer. We weren't about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And of course we see healings all throughout the Bible, even before Jesus. So we were just totally convinced that God had this, and we were going to see a different outcome than what we did.
So during that time, or from the time the diagnosis took place till he actually passed away, was really, would you say it was a position where you were in great faith, or were there doubts and wonderings and things that were going on in your heart and your mind during that time?
Well, that was a 9-month season from the time he was diagnosed. And during that time, I was a bulldog. I mean, I had this bone that I was not going to let go. I was convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was going to bring him through this, and he would walk away from it, and during the course of the treatments and the time, people would say, you guys are going to be on the next Healing Journeys DVD. It's going to be awesome. Bo's going to come through this and all this. So yeah, I mean, I had visions during the time, visions and some dreams, but mostly, I don't know, whatever they were. I just saw different things. I was laying in bed one night, and I just, in my spirit, I just saw Bo walking into my room and shaking me and saying, "Mom, I'm healed, I'm healed." And, I had that happen 2 or 3 times with different sets of circumstances, and seeing him with, 10 years down the road, he and I were standing in our kitchen, he was sitting, I was cooking, with a little 3-year-old girl on his lap. Just knew that was his little girl, and I just took that as from the Lord, that yes, hold on, you will see this day will come, and to think back that I'm not going to get to meet his little girl. That's been a tough blow, but anyway, during the course of it, there was no doubt in my mind.
How about you, Charlie?
Yeah, similar, same. I mean, we had you know, I had prophecies when Bo was born, clear prophetic words about him and what he would, the call on his life and what he would fulfill in his life. We had prophets that would prophesy over him that we knew that they had no idea of his gifts, that that would confirm his future and his giftings. So, you know, we were convinced. I mean, there was just no way. All of us, we were just convinced that he was going to be fine. And, you know, we had a lot of great friends like Joyce Meyer and Andrew and others that stood with us and prayed with us and stood in agreement with us. So with the city of faith, or the faith that had surrounded us, and with the Word of God being the center of all of our faith and standing, you know, we were just convinced that there was, you know, that this was going to come out, but would come out completely healed. I will say that there were two things that we were standing on very, very strongly, and one was Bo had, Bo as a teenager had kind of drifted a little bit in his walk with the Lord, never drifted in his heart toward the Lord, but in his walk a little bit. And so, you know, we were just really praying that God would just bring him back to a real intimacy with him, and also that his body would be 100% healed. And the good news is that he totally was on fire for God throughout his last couple of months. He was reading the scriptures and singing and worshiping God and right there to the very end. So we praise God for that side of the victory. And, you know, we know that he's in heaven today. And of course, I know I'm maybe getting ahead of myself, but we do know that he is, his body is whole.
So the day came when he finally passed away. Did it shock you?
To say the least. Yeah, Jim, that's a tough moment in our life. You know, we, like I said, we were praying, we were worshiping. It seemed like no matter what we did physically through prayer, through medical help, through the word, seemed like no matter what we did, he continued to decline. We were at our home in St. Louis, right there at the end, and we had almost 24 hour prayer and praise meetings. We had a keyboard set up in our basement. We had people there all the time, worshiping around him, laying hands on him, prophesying over him. We did everything that we knew to do. And then, yes, he took his last breath there at that moment on January 14th, early in the morning. To be honest, we were just in such shock and unbelief that this could ever happen. We were just taken back. We're like, no, this ain't happening. And so we began to pray for a resurrection. I mean, you know, Jesus, people got resurrected in the Bible all over the place. So we thought, why not? We had intended on doing that regardless. And so we just dove right into praying. I called some of my spiritual friends and mentors and asked them to agree with us in the middle of the night. And we just started praying and agreeing that he was going to rise from the dead. And so we stuck with that. Our pastor came over in the middle of the night as well, prayed with us, and we kept that going for about 4 hours, if I remember right, speaking life into his body and believing God for a Lazarus resurrection. And you know, after about 4 or 5 hours, we just sensed that he wasn't going to come back. You know, that he was in the arms of Jesus, and that's where he was going to stay. So we had to at that point. Is when everything crashed. We had a group of our two daughters, of course, some of their best friends, some of Bo's best friends, were all there when he took his last breath. And we all just went into extreme grief and crying and tears and anger. It's interesting, anger mixed with grief and pain and sorrow. But there's also a strong side of anger that was very evident, very much there in all of us.
That quickly, right away?
Yeah, I mean, for me personally, being the dad, I think I went into more of a mode of trying to manage the situation. What do you do here? And what's the, you know, what is the important things to take care of at this moment?
In the hours, days, and weeks immediately after he passed away, what was it like for you guys?
When we decided to stop praying after 5 hours and release him to the Lord, I was livid. At about the four-hour mark, up until about the four-hour mark that we'd been praying and worshiping.
For the resurrection.
Yeah, to raise him up, healed from the dead. I was worshiping, I was thanking the Lord, I was praying, I was, you know, just in faith. We hit about the four-hour mark, which at that time was about 6 a.m., and I just began to think, why haven't we seen something by now? Why are we still here? And just I began to be so troubled. And then we get to 7 a.m. and we just all kind of got quiet, and our pastor looked at Charlie. He had come over around 4, and they looked at each other, and he said, if you want to keep praying, I'm in. And, you know, he looked at me, Charlie looked at me, and I just looked at him, and I didn't know what to do. And we just decided to release him to the Lord, and I was so angry. And I guess I would have to say I was angry at God, because I felt like, God, you know, you had it in your power to raise him up. We've been praying, Lord, for weeks. Lord, where's the disconnect? Why is it that we're not seeing, you know, improvement and a turnaround here? You could have shown us, Lord. And I just became so angry and stayed angry for weeks. We had to do the funeral. We had to go to Phoenix and do another funeral. We had to do two funerals over the course of 3 or 4 days. And then we were able to take off, and Charlie's brother and his wife were so gracious to let us go to their condo in San Diego for 4 weeks and just kind of try to process a little bit. But even during that time, I would not talk to God. I would catch myself praying in tongues here and there just out of habit. And I was like, oh, wait, I don't do that anymore. I don't talk to him anymore.
So, you were absolutely mad at God.
I was just heartbroken. I was so devastated, so crushed.
Yeah.
How about you, Charlie?
Yeah. Well, me too. You know, I think my nature was at that point was to survive the pain. Sorry.
Take your time. There is no rush here.
The pain was so hard and deep, and those who have lost children really do understand that pain. And so, you know, for me, you know, yeah, I was mad at God, but I was also went into survival mode, I think, a little bit, and like just thinking, how will we get through this? And so I was freaked out, you know, with God and with the whole thing that we went through, and totally didn't understand it. And, but you know, we kept breathing and we took steps forward and, you know, like Jill said, we were able to take some time off and, you know, Andrew and Jamie were so sweet and gracious to us and said, you take as much time off as you need to recover from this painful ordeal, and others helped us and supported us, and the family of God surrounded us as much as they could and loved us. And you know, when you can't talk to God, you know, sometimes you can talk with people if you find people that understand. But the problem is most people don't understand. That's the bottom line. And I think that's the value of this podcast, and that we're hoping to get to this part, you know, before the end, is that most people don't really understand this kind of pain, and I wouldn't want anyone to have to understand this kind of pain. I wouldn't want anyone to have to go through what we went through. But, you know, God gave us help, you know, through people and through just us, Jill and I, just loving each other and comforting each other as best we could, and our girls loving us and us loving them. And, you know, we did our best to just avoid the pitfalls that we hear of, you know, divorces after people lose loved ones.
And I was going to ask you that. How did this affect your marriage? It had to have an effect.
Yeah, we were cautioned the night of the funeral. We were pulled aside by another minister, and he grabbed both of us and he said, "I just want you to be aware of the attack on a marriage after losing a child." And he said that 80% of marriages who lose a child don't make it.
Really?
This is what he said. And I feel like we've looked it up, and it's not far from there. Now, maybe things are different now. I haven't looked at that statistic in a long time. But we were on our guard from day one. And we learned early on to let each other know when we were struggling, when we were having a particularly rough day. Like, one of us would get bitey towards the other one. And it's not like one of us was doing something wrong. It's just that the other one was having a really hard day of grief. And so we would try to tell each other, "Listen, I'm having a rough day. Please just, it's not you, it's me." That really helped us a lot, just communicating that.
Well, you know, one of the things I think about is you guys had a life. You had two daughters. You had a career, a job, responsibilities.
Yes.
And you had to jump back in whether you wanted to or not. How was that for you? Because you're leading praise and worship. You're talking to people about the things of God. Tell us about that. That had to be difficult.
Well, I was an autopilot for a long time. Yeah. I just got up there and went through the motions. And I didn't put on a lot of, you know, big happy face. I just tried to not get up there and cry, you know, but...
Yeah, we did our best. Jim, you know, like you said, in one hand, it was the hardest thing for us to get up and start singing again and be in front of so many people and leading worship like we had been doing for so long. It was the hardest thing, yet in hindsight, it was probably one of the things that helped us survive this was the fact that we had to get back into a flow of singing and speaking out about God's love and about God's help and in time of need. You know, scripture changed for me after the loss of Bo. Not that I theologically necessarily I've landed in so many different places, but just seeing and understanding pain and seeing pain more clearly in scripture. That's something that really came alive to me. You know, I used to say, "Oh, praise God, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me." But all of a sudden, when I read scriptures like that, I saw where Paul was coming from. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was in jail, he was almost left for dead and shipwrecked, and pain in his body and in his life and sorrow and seeing Christians being killed and murdered. And when he would say something like, "I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me," he was saying that through the difficulties and the pain of life that he had been through. And so these kind of things really started coming alive to me. And I started realizing that, number one, I wasn't alone in pain. And pain is universal. And men of God, great men of God, have lost children. And we've talked about that earlier, even Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, many great men, Rodney Howard Brown, others that we haven't even, you know, Boga. But I made a list of these men. What's his name on Joyce's board? Don Clowers lost his son.
Rick Warren,
yeah. Just one after another. And so, you know, I reached out to a lot of these people and via email and some phone calls. And I just said, "Help, I'm dying. I don't know if I can make it through this. You need to help me." And many of them reached out to us and loved on us and helped us get through it. But very painful. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of love and a lot of patience of people around you? Because people think, you know, they think the solution is, well, you know, if your son's in heaven, then praise God, it's all over. You know, and that is just so ridiculous. People do not understand. It's we rejoice with Bo that he's in heaven, man. I mean, he beat me to it, you know, that kind of a thing. I mean, we know all those truths that are very clear in the Word of God, but it doesn't change the pain and the part of your heart and soul that gets ripped out of you when you lose a child. You're separated. You're broken. Now, yes, we're still one with him. Yes, he's worshiping Jesus with us when we lead worship. But yeah, it was really hard to get back. I know I'm moving around and circling around different things, but it was really hard to get back into worship and praise. And one of the things was to know that Bo was with Jesus and that he was worshiping the Lord with us. It was one thing, a cliche that I try to say is it's one thing that we could still do with Bo was worship Jesus. That was the one thing. So yeah, that's quotable and that's, you know, whatever. But I mean, and that wasn't that you, people would think, oh yeah, that's one thing you can still do with Bo. So praise the Lord. Everything's great, right? No, everything's not great. Things still suck when you lose a child. And here we are 11 years out, and there I just fell into tears a few minutes ago just talking about it. And we ran to a pastor and his wife that had lost their son in a tragic accident. How many years earlier was that? 20 well, years earlier
for them. Yeah.
For them. And we had just lost both 3 or 4 months into it. And we went to them and said, help us. What do you do? And they started loving on us and sharing. And the wife broke into tears as she was telling us about, you know, trying to help us 20 years later. And I thought, oh my God. And so, you know, they say to the degree that you loved, your tears show the degree that you loved, you know? And so, you know, I don't know that we'll ever stop crying over it. You know, the anniversaries every year are tough. His birthday every year is tough. And, you know, obviously it's easier today to get through these moments. And we're not, you know, in a corner all broken. We've pursued ministry. We've continued to grow. We've put out 2 or 3 albums since his loss. And we continue to lead worship and we love leading people in the worship. We love encouraging people. But I think, like I said earlier, man, just to know how hurt, how much hurt and pain there is in the earth. And as we're leading worship, to know that people out there, many of them have just had losses, whether it's a dad, a mom, a sister, a brother, a child. And even divorces, the compassion level in our hearts for broken people has just, you know, really grown and gotten into, I think, a very healthy place. So finally, we understand what people go through.
You know, I was speaking with Oral Roberts one day, and he said something very profound. I'm sure I'm not the only one he said this to, but he said, where there is no compassion, there is no healing.
That's beautiful.
And just touching people's hearts. If you have a heart of compassion, it ministers. Mm. People, I'm sure many people tried to help you. And I just want to ask a couple of real practical things. Mm-hmm. What are things that people said that did more damage than good, that were hurtful? What were the kinds of things that really tore at you? I mean, this is going to be helpful for somebody to think about ministering to someone that's had a loss like this.
Right. I remember being somewhere about three, four months in, and this person came up, first time we'd seen them in a while, and he came up and shook me by the arm and said, "You doing good? You doing good?" And I just couldn't believe. I was like, I think he knows what we've been through. And I knew he knew. But I said, "No, I'm not doing good. My son just died. I'm not doing good." And he said, I'm sorry. And he just kind of patted me on the arm and walked on. And, you know, I learned early on, you don't ask a bereaved person how they are doing. Because you just stop and think a minute. They're not doing very well. And there's something, when people would ask me that, it would just stir it all back up. I might be having a, you know, a decent moment where, you know, things are just kind of going along. And as soon as they say, I'm so sorry. How are you? I'm like, really? You know, my son is dead and this was really hard. And, you know, how do you think I am? lost my baby. So that's something we've learned. You do not ask a person
say to somebody if you knew that it happened to them? What would you say to them if you saw them or walked up to them?
What I say now, and I'm so guilty, before we walked through this, I would do, you know, because you mean well, you want to show that you care.
Yes. Uh-huh.
But now what I say is I'll say, I am so sorry. I'm sorry for your pain. We are just so brokenhearted with you. And just try to share in their pain. Get in the boat with them. Right. Try to feel what they're feeling. Think a little bit about what they've been through, how they might be feeling by now of the reality of the situation. And just show that you care.
Is silence good? I mean, sometimes I've been around people who've had great loss, and I have no words. I don't even know what to say.
And acknowledging, just hug them. Yes, and acknowledging that and say, I don't even know what to say. I mean, those words are so meaningful when people would say that to us.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, you know, I'm going to get to preaching now if I'm not careful, but.
That's okay. Go ahead.
The scripture says to weep with those who weep.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that's the answer to what we're saying right here. If someone's brokenhearted, if they're weeping, if they're, you don't try to pull them out of it. People would try to, talk like almost hypnosis to try to get us away from thinking about our loss. You know, like, oh, I heard you had a grandson. Oh, wow. I hope you're doing, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great that you have a grandson? You have a grandson? You have a grandson? You know, kind of like trying to make us think about, I said, yeah, we have a grandson and we're so happy about that. But don't try to manipulate me. I think about my son every day that I lost, So a better way would have been, Charlie, I can't imagine the pain that you still must have. I heard you had a grandson. I know that must be a real blessing, like it would be for any grandson, but he'll never take the place of your son. And amen. He'll never will. And even people trying to push the grandson thing on us as the answer was made us even avoid that and put a little wedge at first to loving our grandson, which is awful. And of course it wasn't really a wedge, but it was some, we were not wanting people to push that on us, but it says, weep with those who weep. And so I think we really need to understand that we need to have compassion for people who are going through it. We need to give them a lot of time, a lot of space, and not judge them. Mm-hmm. I think that's a big thing. Quite quickly, we start judging people who are grieving, and we start thinking, they need to get out of this. They need to get better. They need to do this. Some of our best friends and people that we work with in ministry, they didn't do that. They were very kind to us, and they gave us a lot of space to get through this on our own with their love. I can say more, but
has this, maybe in just a short form, has this changed your faith or your trust in God in any specific measurable way?
Changed, yes. I still love I love God. I love His Word. I love His promises. But I don't necessarily believe the same way that I did before. And I'm still growing. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand everything of why He died.
Well, we were talking earlier, and I was saying, these kinds of things to me, the reason I have very little to say is it's a mystery to me.
Yeah.
I don't get this stuff, and I've never been through it.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And we're the same way. We don't understand it, mm-hmm. and we could come up with solutions, and Christians want to come to solutions right away. They want to come up with the answers. You've got to have an answer. And so they say, it's either this or it's either this or it's either this or it's either this, Well, I've gone down that road many, many times. Trust me, for the first 2 years, I was begging God, looking to God, expecting to find out what happened. Where did we miss it? Where did who miss it? Where did what miss it? What, all this kind of stuff.
A cause and effect that didn't exist.
Well, that's what that's where we've landed. And I think here, like one pastor told me, he said, Charlie, there's faith to move mountains and there's faith to
stand.
The faith to stand when the mountain doesn't move. And so I had to just we had to find that faith to stand and walk through this, to have faith in God as we do to this day, and love him and receive his help and his compassion and his healing. The Bible says he heals the brokenhearted. He comforts those who mourn. So we ran to that. We ran to the God that loves us, the God of all comfort, that comforts us in all of our tribulation. We ran to the God who comforts us, and we just have to leave our questions at the door. You know, it's kind of like some of these things we don't understand. I believe we'll know, I know we'll know all things. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we'll know all things. But right now, the Bible says we look through a glass darkly, you know, and then face to face. And so there's a lot of things we don't understand. Thank God for people who do get understanding on this side through tragedy and through difficulties. Maybe some people fully understand. But, you know, where we're at, we don't, and that's okay. We've learned how to live with not knowing all the answers, but we love God, and we love his love toward us. We love him because he still loves us, and he's been patient with us and healed our broken hearts, and is healing, continuing to heal our broken hearts.
Is it fair to say that in a situation like this, you never really totally recover? I mean, is that a fair thing to say or not?
Yeah,
I guess so. It depends on what recovery means. If recovery means it's as if it never happened, yes, we would never fully recover. But if recovery means we are well enough to carry on with life, maybe doing life a little differently, then yeah, that's the kind of recovery that we have.
Wasn't it C.S. Lewis that you read that book that talked about the amputation of a leg? You know, yeah, you can get a prosthesis and you can move on and you can move on with life.
And some people may never know.
But yeah, but that leg, you know.
Every night.
Every night and every morning that leg is missing. But you can still carry on. And so thank God for his grace and mercy to help us carry on.
You've kind of already said it. But what would you say to somebody who's in the midst of this right now where it's very fresh?
Well, we would just have to tell you, number one, that we love you and we understand and we have a lot of compassion for you. And we would just have to say, hold on to God's love. I mean, in one sense, you know, Jill and I, as Jill said, we both ran from God emotionally, and we understand that, but that's okay. I had one biker friend of mine to look at me and say, Charlie, God can handle your anger. He can handle whatever you want to tell him in this moment. It was right after Bo died. And I said,
you know what you're saying right now, Charlie, not to interrupt you, but that is extremely important. Yeah. That God can handle that. Talk about that, because that is really a big deal. People are afraid to be mad at God.
Yeah, and I think if we look through Scripture, we can see, especially David and all the different emotional things in the Book of Psalms and through the different prophets. You know, God loves us. He's eternal love, and he's not fazed by our anger. In the sense, he's moved by it. He's pained by it. I believe he's moved with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says he's moved with compassion, as you said. He's touched with the feelings of our... So he cares. It's not like he doesn't care, but his love is constant, and he can handle it. He can handle our questions. He can handle our pain. He can handle our anger. And yes, I was mad a lot. And Jill was extremely mad. I was more, like I said, survival mode. But then that anger sunk in. And I yelled, I screamed, I kicked trees, I kicked walls at times, said, why? How could this have ever happened? You know, things like this. But for those who've just been through it, I don't know what to say except for just to put my arms around you in the spirit and let, you know, put the arms of Jesus around you in the spirit and just hold you. And let me just say one other important thing. I want to talk about tears for a moment. Because in our circles of faith, there's almost this taboo about tears, that, you know, tears are ungodly. If you're crying, you know, we don't grieve like the ungodly grieve. You know, we don't. The Bible says we don't.
But that doesn't mean, we don't grieve.
Right? Exactly.
Yes, absolutely.
And I've done a lot of studying on tears. And I mean, I have just grabbed all these scriptures and seeing the Apostle Paul weeping and people weeping around him, and seeing David weeping and seeing the great prophets weeping, and And Paul even saying about his I can't remember how to say his name, but he said, I'm so glad I'm glad he made it, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, I'm so glad he made it. He didn't die, because Paul had been pained so often with tears and racked with tears. And crying is a natural human thing that God put in our life to release pain, to release anguish. And it's a healthy thing. And I really believe, especially to speaking to men who think they're too prideful to cry, I'm not going to cry, to hold it all in. Well, all of a sudden their inside of their soul just becomes a big mess. Yeah. Their soul becomes all knotted up. And I just, somewhere along the beginning of the journey, I felt like Jesus just gave me, said, you just bawl it out and I'll cry with you. And that's what I looked at. I said, the scripture says, weep with those who weep. So I thought, I've never had any scripture tell me to do something that God wouldn't do. And so I just pictured Jesus holding me and weeping with me whenever I cried. So I let it out. And I mean, to me, it was part of my healing journey, was to be able to cry.
Well, I'll tell you what, that is absolutely wonderful. And as you talk about this, the two of you have so much to share about grief and getting through things like this.
Yeah.
I understand, and it's about time, that a book is developing that's coming from this. I don't know if you have a working title or anything yet.
I have a working title. I don't know this. I don't think it'll land here, but what I felt inspired to call what I'm working on is How to Survive When Your Child Does Not.
Oh, that's a pretty powerful statement right there.
Yeah.
Keep that. I like that a lot. But it's something that needs to be done and needs to be addressed. I'm sure others have done it, but you guys will do it in a special way.
Thank you.
I know that. Mm-hmm. And it's going to help and bless a lot of people. You know, you've done that today. You've given hope to people today. You've probably restored faith for some people.
I hope
and you probably are bringing healing to somebody right now through this podcast.
I hope so.
Well, I just wanted to add one more thing to say to the newly bereaved. First of all, again, like what Charlie said, we are so sorry for your loss and your pain. But I just want to encourage you to take one day at a time. And sometimes you can only take one moment at a time or 1 hour. Someone told us early on to be kind to yourself. Take time off if you can. Get away from people. You know, whatever you feel like you need to do, just do it. And just don't be in a rush. Let God prove his love to you over time. That's what he did with me. After about a month, I just began to see his fingerprints on different things. When he knew my heart was ready, he began to reach out to me. And he did not push me. He just loved me back into his arms. And so you just walk each day, one day at a time, and do what you have to do to survive. And God will bring you through. He'll begin to show you just how to move forward.
And is it different for everybody? You've talked to other people or seven.
Yeah.
It's probably a little different situation for everybody. That's why you have to do exactly what you just said.
Yeah.
To let God take you through it.
I
never want to experience it.
No.
Sean and I have desire to come anywhere near this kind of grief.
Not.
And I just thank you guys so much for being willing to talk about this.
You're welcome.
And there's going to be a lot of people anxious to get this book, that's for sure. Now, if somebody wants to contact you and talk to you about this, or I know on your website you have some articles and some audio and so forth about these very subjects, how can they do that?
Right. Well, I think that would be the first thing is we would point them to our website, charlieandjill.com. And, on that, I was actually privileged to teach a couple of different times on this subject and share similar things to what we just shared. So I've got an audio and a video, I think, of us teaching and sharing. We have a lot of songs that we've written. Our latest, one of our albums called Your Love Remains, was songs that we wrote after Bo had passed, some of it expressing the pain and the grace of God to pull us through it. And so we would encourage you to get to our website and see if any of that helps you. We also have a list of books.
Yeah. So on our website, charlieandjill.com, there's a slider across the top, and when you get to the one that shows our son's picture and just a little brief story, click on that, and it'll take you to this page that Charlie's right. talking about. Right.
And then there's these books. We read a lot of books after. It's just try to help us. And some of the books, you know, theologically didn't match up with where we were at and what we believed. But still, we found little nuggets within most of them that really, really helped us. And we found a lot of people that had lost children. And that really helped us to just survive. And even one by a Jewish rabbi that you know, was not a Christian. And just some of the ways that he expressed his heart toward people who had been through grief really, really ministered grace and help to us. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, this has been a very, very special time. And I think the way we're going to end this is I just want to go out playing one of your songs. And that's how we're going to end it today.
Okay.
So I just want to thank all of you for listening, and take the time to go to their website, anybody out there who's hurting or knows someone who has a situation like that, go to their website, learn about this, and let God begin to heal your life. So thank you all for listening. God bless you.
That's when